Subject of our lesson is found in the Gospel of John tonight. The Gospel of John. We want to begin our reading in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Look at some other passages in connection with our lesson from this book as well. John chapter 8, verse 31, in the New King James Version, the text reads, "And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" The word disciple itself is found 77 times in the Gospel of John. Not only just the word disciple itself, but other phrases such as "those who would follow Jesus," indicating that they're also disciples of him, is found many times in the Gospel of John. The word disciple itself means more in the New Testament than just a learner or pupil. Sometimes that's what we have it defined as. It actually means an adherent. That is, one who sticks to the teaching of his master and then uses that teaching or instruction to direct his life. That is, the teaching or instruction of that master, the one whom you're following, actually becomes the rule of your life. Thus, you become his disciple. The importance of our lesson tonight is actually seen when we see what Jesus offers those who follow him, those who become his disciples. For example, in John 8 in verse 12, he offers them the light of life. John 8 in verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me," there's that phrase, that is, "he who is my disciple, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So the promise of the light of life comes to those who are disciples of Christ. Of course, the world itself, the people of the world, are engulfed in moral darkness. They will not come to the light of life. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, Paul, speaking of those in the darkness of ignorance and sin, said, "This I say therefore, and testify of the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alien, separated, cut off from the life of God," that is, from the life that God is able to provide. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the spiritual ignorance that is in them, because they'll not come to the light and receive revelation in regard to how they should live, because of the blindness of the hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So it is either follow the light or walk in darkness. If you're a disciple of Christ, you have the privilege and the benefit of this blessing that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has given us the light of life. But the importance of this lesson is also seen when we see what Jesus offers those who follow him as disciples of Christ in regard to the liberty or freedom from sin that he gives. John 8 in verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It'll liberate you from your sin, not only your sin, but even the guilt and consequences of your sin. For the world itself, that is, the people in the world, are enslaved to sin, and they don't recognize it. They don't know it. John 8 in verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you," Jesus said, "whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Commits sin, present tense. Whoever commits sin and keeps on committing sin is a slave of sin. That is, he's in bondage to sin. He's in servitude to sin. Sin has become his master. Now, those of the world, of course, who have sin as their master, they actually think and they suppose that they're liberated and free, but they're actually in bondage to sin. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 19, in regard to such people, Peter said, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption," slaves of spiritual corruption, immoral corruption. "For by whom a person is overcome, by whom he is defeated, by him also he is brought into bondage," he's brought into servitude. He becomes like a slave to it. And so Jesus gives us liberty and freedom from sin if we are his disciples, those who follow him. He also gives us life. John 8 in verse 51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, if anyone observes my word, if anyone obeys my word, he shall never see death. The one who obeys the words of Christ is a disciple of Christ. He's an adherent to his teaching, to his instruction. He makes it a part of his life. It governs his life. It's his rule of life. So the one who keeps the word of Christ, the one who obeys the word of Christ, shall never see death. Jesus here is not speaking of physical death, because we will all die unless the Lord comes first, but he is speaking of spiritual death. Do you believe that? If you keep the words of Christ, you'll never die. You'll never die spiritually. You'll never be separated from God by your sin if you keep the words of Christ. So faithful disciples of Christ, we're promised this blessing of life. We shall never die. Never die. Now, if these blessings of light, liberty, and life are available to disciples of Christ, what is involved in being a disciple? Well, there are many things involved in being a disciple. We just want to note three tonight as they're outlined for us in the Gospel of John. First of all, disciples have a right relationship to the Word of Christ. Saw this in our opening statement tonight in John 8 in verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Note that. If you abide in my word, that conditional statement, the implication is they're already in his word, but now they need to abide in his word. If you abide in my word, they're in his word. What does it mean they're in his word? What does it mean they need to abide in his word? If they're in his word, it means that they've conformed their life to his word. They've lived their life in connection with his word and in association with the teaching that he has presented, and thus they're disciples of Christ. But he says, if you abide, and that word abide, that was that meno, the word we saw in our study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John on many occasions, translated abide, stay, remain, continue, dwell, live. So if you're a disciple of Christ and you're in the Word of Christ, you're adhering to the Word of Christ, patterning your life after the Word of Christ already, you need to abide, remain, continue, and dwell in that Word. And he says, you are my disciples indeed. That is, you'll truly be my disciples. We become disciples, of course, by knowing and doing the will of Christ to begin with. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We become a disciple of Christ in connection with the Word, through our obedience to the Word. And we need to remain, continue, and stay in that Word. And those disciples of Christ who abide, continue, remain, and stay in that word, they are disciples of Christ in the truest sense of the word. But there are some people who think that we become disciples through inheritance, as if they think they become Christians through inheritance. That is, our grandparents were Christians, so they'll be Christians. Or the parents were Christians, so they'll be Christians. Kind of the thinking of the Jews. They thought because they were children of Abraham, they would always be children of God. Not so. Matthew 3 and in verse 9. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Inheritance doesn't make one a disciple of Christ. Remaining, continuing, abiding in the Word of Christ does. Some people suppose that one becomes a disciple of Christ by some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That's Calvinistic teaching. Through some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the heart of man, they believe they've become disciples of Christ. Without adhering to the Word of Christ, without obeying the Word of Christ, without remaining in the Word of Christ, they think they've become disciples. through some kind of miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit on their heart. It just doesn't happen. One has to obey the Word of Christ. One has to remain in the Word of Christ to truly be disciples of Jesus Christ. Some believe that people become disciples of Christ by information that is provided to them by or through human testimonials. We see this a lot in the denominational world. Someone will get up before the audience and give a testimonial of how it was they believe they became to be disciples or Christians. And evidently through that testimonial that they give, others think they can pattern or act upon that same, you might say, sequence of events that took place in their life, and they can become disciples as well. But one does not become a disciple of Christ like that. Others believe that people become disciples of Christ by some kind of strange religious experience. By some kind of strange religious experience. A better felt than told experience. But that is not how people become disciples of Christ. They become disciples of Christ through obedience to the Word. And then remaining in that Word, continuing in that Word, living your life in harmony with that Word, you are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. So we remain faithful disciples simply by following His Word, continuing in it. We are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, that is, abundantly. And if we'll do that, we'll be protected in this life. That is, we'll have spiritual protection by or through this Word. 1 John 3 and in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. That is, does not go on sinning. Why? For his seed, his Word remains in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. God fathered you through the Word, through the seed. The Word of God was implanted in your heart. You became a child of God. You're now to exhibit the characteristics of God. So you can't go on sinning because you've been born of God, because His Word abides in you, it remains in you. So disciples have a right relationship to the Word of God. Disciples also must love the brethren. In John 13, in verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Note this. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another, all will know that you are my disciples. All will know, all in the world will know that you're truly disciples of Jesus Christ if you have love for one another. Now the world will not know that we are the Lord's disciples by some kind of worldly political clout or influence or pull that we have in this world in which we live. But there are many religious institutions and organizations that believe if they could express their political clout or influence among the people of the world, among the politicians, just think how much better off they would be. Does that make them more disciples of Christ? Not at all. The world doesn't see them as disciples of Christ by political clout. Nor does the world know that we are the Lord's disciples by some kind of miraculous powers. There are some religious groups that believe if they can speak in tongues and perform miracles, so-called by them, that they'll be known as the Lord's disciples. Well, that's not how Jesus himself said they would be known as the Lord's disciples. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we have love for one another, the world will know that we're truly disciples of Christ. The world will not know that we're the Lord's disciples by some kind of ornate church building, but there are many religious groups that build great and huge buildings in which to worship in. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. but sometimes they're not built to hold the capacity of the crowds, simply of those who will come to hear the Word of God. They're built in order to impress the minds of men. And so by ornate church buildings, we're not known as disciples of Christ. Nor are we known by those of the world that were the Lord's disciples by the amount of publicity that the local church gets. You know, some churches think if they could get a lot of publicity, then those of the community and those of the world would understand them. They'd have goodwill toward them and toward the church of which they're a member. Perhaps it's been over 20 years or more, but yet there are some religious groups. I wouldn't doubt if some, even with the name Church of Christ on the outside of the building, haven't hired public relation agents because it's been going on for a long time. Why would a church or an institution of God's people hire a public relation agent? To cause their influence in the community to be looked upon favorably. That's why. But every Christian is a public relation agent. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we express love for one another, all in the world will know that we are truly the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world will know that we are the Lord's disciples by our love for one another. A new commandment I give you, he said, that you love one another, present tense, that you love one another and keep on loving one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another, that you also love one another and keep on loving one another. How are we to love one another? 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, unfeigned love of the brethren, unhypocritical love, a love that is not pretended. Love one another how? Fervently with a pure heart. Be zealous in your love for one another. That's our love, and that's how we express our love. By what standard should we learn to love one another? By the standard that Christ gave. John 13 in verse 34 again. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. A sacrificial love. A love that would lay down his life for his brothers and sisters in Christ if necessary and need be. That's the kind of love we should have for one another. Think about it. If you had that kind of love for one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you would be willing to sacrifice your own life as Christ sacrificed his life for us. If you would be willing to go to that extent because of your love for the brethren, it wouldn't be hard for you then to help brethren who are in need, physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually. Because if you were willing to sacrifice your very life for them to express your love, it would be easy to do the other things that we should in expressing our love for our brethren. And then we see that disciples of Christ are fruitful people. Disciples of Christ are fruitful people. John 15 and in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. A Christian is like a tree. It produces something in its life. Produces fruit. The word fruit is used in different ways in the Scripture. That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If we bear much fruit, we'll be the disciples of Christ. Some have said that the only kind of fruit that a Christian can bear is simply another Christian. That is, the argument has been made that the only fruit of a Christian is simply the conversion of another to become a Christian. But that's not true according to the teaching in the New Testament. That is taught in the New Testament, but that's not all is taught in regard to the subject of fruit. For example, in John 4 and in verse 35, we see the conversion of individuals as being referred to as fruit here. John 4, 35 and following. Do you not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. Now, he's not really literally talking about the fields. He's talking about the masses of people. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Talking here about the harvest of souls. Open up your eyes and look. The fields are white unto harvest. That is, there's many souls that need to be harvested for God. We do that through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That's fruit that is bore. Fruit of harvest. We also see this expressed in other places in the New Testament. For example, the fruit of Paul's labors included the conversion and spiritual growth of Gentiles in Philippians 1 and in verse 22, when Paul said, "But if I live only the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I choose I cannot tell." This will mean fruit from my labor. You know, Paul is in Roman prison at this particular period of time when he writes this epistle. He does not yet know at this point whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. But if he lives on in the flesh, it will mean fruit from my labor. That is, there'll be something produced from his labor. There'll be something that comes about as a result of his labor. It'll be the salvation of other souls. So we see fruit here being the result of Paul's labor, that is, the conversion of others. We see that same thing expressed in Romans 1 and verse 13. When he said to the saints at Rome, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as also among the other Gentiles." That I might have some fruit among you also. What kind of fruit is he talking about? He's talking about the result of his preaching and teaching the Word of God among them. That others will be and become Christians through that preaching and teaching of the Word. He's looking forward to a great harvest of souls when he gets to Rome through the preaching and teaching of the Word. He wants to produce some fruit. He wants to bring about the result of the preaching of the Word among them. But the one who sees the only fruit in the New Testament as Christian, being another Christian, or converting men to become Christians, ignores two things. First, they ignore the part that God plays in conversion. And they also ignore the role and responsibility of the hearer. You might preach and teach the Word of God on a continual basis for many years. And you might not produce a convert. You might not produce fruit. Many of the prophets were like that in their time. They converted few. So fruit is simply not limited to the conversion of man. Let's notice some ways in which it is used in the New Testament. First of all, there's such thing as a fruit of righteousness in Philippians 1 and in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Paul is praying for the Philippian brethren in this text. And he wants them to be filled or supplied with the fruits of righteousness. Fruit here has to do with works and deeds and actions in one's life. He wants them to produce deeds, works, and actions that are in harmony with righteousness. Righteousness is right doing, right conduct. It's conduct that is in harmony with the Word of God. So he's praying that their lives may be filled, supplied with these works, deeds, and actions that are in harmony with righteousness. That's what fruit is. It's something we produce in our life. It's an act, a deed, a work. It is the result of some activity. Like the result or the activity of teaching and preaching the Word is the conversion of another. But we also have the actions and deeds of our behavior and our conduct referred to here as fruits. In Philippians 4 and in verse 17, we read about fruit in regard to the supporting of the preaching of the word. In Philippians 4 and in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. In the previous couple of verses before this, Paul had reminded the Philippian brethren that they were the only church that supported him in the preaching of the word when he left Macedonia. And even when he went to Thessalonica, they did it on more than one occasion. And so he follows that up by saying, not that I seek the gift, that is the financial gift that they had provided, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I seek the fruit. Fruit here has reference to advantage or profit or benefit. I seek the advantage or benefit that abounds to your account. Because they supported Paul in the preaching of the gospel, the souls that he would convert through the preaching and teaching of the word would be put down to their account. It would benefit them. That's how they were in fellowship with Paul in the preaching of the word. We also read about the fruit of holiness in Romans 6 and verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Fruit to holiness. Some versions render the word holiness here sanctification. Always in the King James Version, I believe it's rendered sanctification. Well, what's the difference between the two words? Nothing. Both words have to do with a state that one comes to be in. Note that. But now, having been set free from sin. You know the context of Romans chapter 6. Remember, it begins with that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? But when were they freed or set free from sin? They were freed or set free from their sin in baptism, when they were baptized into the death of Christ. So here in verse 22 he says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in order to holiness or sanctification. Holiness or sanctification is a state into which one comes having been set free from their sin, having become slaves of God. They come into this state set apart and consecrated, devoted to the service of God. So now you have your fruit unto holiness. What is the fruit under consideration? As a benefit of having come into a right relationship with God. You have your advantage and profit and benefit having come into the right relationship with God. You have your fruit to holiness. And the end, what is the result? The end or the result is everlasting life. The benefit of holiness, separation and consecration and devotion to God. That's the fruit of holiness under consideration. Then in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, we read about the fruit of our lips. Therefore, by Him, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And we don't have to figure out what the sacrifice of praise to God is. Sacrifice is that which is offered up to God. Praise is praise or worship offered up to God. So the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. What is the fruit of our lips? Praise and worship and adoration we offer up to God. That's what the fruit of our lips is. Giving thanks to His name. Actually, the words translated giving thanks is only one word in the Greek. As a matter of fact, it's actually the Greek word most often translated confess. The idea is not giving thanks here, but the idea of confessing His name. Confessing God. Acknowledging God. That's the idea. We do that through offering up praise, adoration, and worship with our lips, with our tongue, with our language. So it is the fruit of praise. And then our reading, as we had this evening in Galatians 5 and verse 22, we read about the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Fruit again. Action, deeds, works. That's what's under consideration. How do I know the fruits here is action, deeds, and works? Well, you go back in the context. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Note this. The works of the flesh are evident. The what? The works of the flesh. But here it's the fruit of the Spirit. Works under consideration, Galatians 5:19, is works, deeds, actions, and one's behavior. And that behavior characterized there is behavior that comes from the fleshly part of man, from the fleshly side of man. It's the desires and dictates of man, and him giving himself over to those desires and dictates in those sins that are enumerated there in Galatians 5:19 and following. And so the fruit of the Spirit is the works, actions, and deeds of the Spirit. That is the spiritual part of man. The spirit of man himself. Because it is the flesh and the spirit that is being juxtaposed in this text. One speaks about the fleshly nature of man and how he exhibits himself through his sin. This text speaks about man and how he exhibits himself through his spirit. And in that context, the flesh and spirit are always in conflict with one another. The flesh wants to do this, engage in sin. The spirit of man, being inspired by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, wants to do this. And they're always in constant conflict. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. These are works, acts, and deeds exhibited in our conduct and in our behavior. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of your spirit. Remember Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, spoke about them as being fleshly and carnal. And they were not spiritually minded people. The same idea. If we're spiritually minded people, this is the acts, works, and deeds that we'll be engaging in. If we're fleshly minded people, we'll engage in those works of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 19 and following. In Galatians 6 and in verse 8, remember he says, that he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. What does it mean to sow to the flesh? To engage in those works of the flesh. But to sow to the Spirit, that is to the spiritual part of man, from the Spirit you'll reap everlasting life. The world has a standard of success and money and power and popularity and physical beauty, but not all of us can succeed by the world standard of success, but we can succeed as disciples of Christ if we'll follow the Lord. If we'll follow the Lord. If we'll maintain a right relationship with the Word of Christ, if we'll love our brethren as Christ loved us, and if we'll produce the kind of fruit in our life that Jesus produced in His, we will truly be disciples of Jesus Christ. The lesson is yours. If you're here tonight and you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, that means you're not in the Word. That means you're not hearing to the Word. You need to bring your life in harmony with the teaching of the Word of Christ. Adhere to it. Keep it. Obey it. Truly become a disciple of Jesus Christ by believing the Word and obeying the Word. You obey it in baptism tonight, you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You become a follower of Jesus Christ. You become His adherent. You now pattern your life according to His teaching. His teaching becomes the rule of your life, all the days of your life, by believing and obeying the Word of Christ. If you've done that in times past, but you have sin in your life, that means you've strayed from His Word. You're no longer following the path. Remember, He gives us light He lights our pathway, shows us which way to go. Even when we err, He shows us how to come back on track. Repent of our sins, confess that sin. Pray to God that He will forgive you of it. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.